Thank you, Rupert. That's super. If you've got your daily guide, you might want to open it because it's got a few notes on there, a few words to fill in. If you haven't got a daily guide, it's okay. You can follow along. We've got a great passage this morning. And for me, it's a really familiar passage. It's one I preach on every year, have done for the last 14 years. And, you know, it's something I really love. But I love it when you learn something new. I love it when I learn something new that I hadn't seen before. And I think Trevor Partridge in this course really gives us something sort of fresh, or certainly for me, gave me something really fresh coming to it. So I'm quite excited to share with you this morning, you know, what I've seen on this. But let's just remember what we're doing. This paraklesis course, this word paraklesis, comes so many times in the New Testament, translated by lots of different English words, but reveals something at the heart of who God is and what he calls us to be and do as church. And we've been looking at how this coming alongside, this encouraging one another, this consoling one another, all different words that are used for it, starts with a heart of compassion. So that love that the Samaritan had for the man who'd been injured, where he's actually saying it's more important to tend to his needs, you know, than just to leave him. You know, I'm going to risk my safety because I actually care. You know, just simply caring is where it starts. And then we looked at the feeding of the 5,000 and how that demonstrates what love looks like. Love is moving towards the need, accepting responsibility for it, and seeing whatever little we have, we give to God, and he blesses and helps us as we show real love. And this week, we're moving on to say, well, what does that look like when we actually have a heart of compassion and we step out to move towards a need in love? What happens next? And what we find Jesus modelling for us on the very day that he was raised from the dead is this idea of journeying alongside others. I wonder why it is that their eyes were darkened so they couldn't recognise him. Have you ever asked that question? I've asked that question and wondered about it. And I've heard different answers. And well, I think there's a really good answer coming for that one today. But there is this sense that life itself is a journey. And I just want to read to you from the Message version of the Bible, reading 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21. This is what the writer said, Peter said, "Your life is a journey. You must travel this journey with a deep consciousness of God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb. And this was no afterthought. Even though it is only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrifice Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God." But the little phrase that Trevor Partridge really latches onto is the simple thing: your life is a journey A journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. And this sense of life as a journey, let's just have a look around and consider how much life we've got among us. So how many people in this room today? 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 26. Average age, shall we say 30, 40? Let's say 40, how about that? That's nice, isn't it? 25 people, 25 times 40, what's that? That's 1,000, isn't it? That's quite a good sum, yeah, I was thinking that. So there you go, 1,000 years experience here this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Isn't that amazing between us? We have journeyed some life together, or actually apart as well. We've journeyed a lot of life, and between us we could pool a lot of experience. But you know what happens? Sometimes in life things don't work out the way we planned. Job said it really cheerily in Job chapter 5 and verse 7. He said this: "People are born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards." Does that cheer your heart this morning? But you know, Hosea the prophet gives a little different insight. I mean, he's sort of recognizing life has ups and downs and trouble does come. But Hosea says this in chapter 2, verse 15. I will give the valley of trouble as a doorway of hope. I'll give the valley of trouble as a door of hope. And there's a sense that even when we're in the deepest trouble is when we experience God coming alongside us, is when it's the richest times of fellowship and the most meaningful, helpful things that we treasure through our lives. And actually God calls us to be doors of hope to others. Just joining someone's journey gives them hope. Tells them they're not alone, that there's someone willing to journey alongside them. And so it's often in the dark times that we experience the richest blessings. Just some of what Vivian was sort of getting at, and he looked for the opportunities to bless in it. And even David in Psalm 23, that famous psalm about the Lord being a shepherd who would guide and direct and support through the journey. And David said, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And what a difference it made for David in that psalm. Just to know, I'm on this journey. It's pretty tough at the moment, but you're next to me. You're journeying with me. What a difference that makes. And what a difference it makes when we can journey with others. And so there is the challenge of the journey, the troubles that come. There is the gift of the journey. 1,000 years experience between us. And you know, very often God draws us alongside people who've been through similar stuff that we've been through. Or draws us alongside others who've been through stuff that we're going through, right? And that's deliberate. I'm doing a little bit of work at the moment with some recovering alcoholics in the city. And just really interesting, the Alcoholics Anonymous whole way of working, they say the best people to reach recovering alcoholics are alcoholics who are in recovery. Because they know, because they understand, because they've been there, they've journeyed. And so now they journey alongside. And it works. And just think, 1,000 years of experience between us, we've got a lot of life that we can share with others that's going to help. And so we look out for those opportunities. Who's God drawing us alongside to share our experience? What are we going through where others maybe have walked a similar road? And how do we journey with them? It's a gift of the journey that we have. The challenge of the journey, the gift of the journey, but also the process of the journey really matters. And it's this idea of the importance of the process of the journey that gives us a key, I think, to unlocking why it was that Jesus darkened the eyes of the disciples so that they couldn't recognize him. And what Trevor Partridge suggests is the reason for that is that the journey really mattered. So I've heard people say, well, actually, Jesus was hiding himself because he was quite a playful chap and he was just having a bit of fun with them. I've heard that. Well, maybe, I don't know, I'm not quite sure about that one. I've heard people say, well, it's because Jesus wanted to reveal himself through the scriptures to show us how important the scriptures are for finding Jesus now. I can see there's merit in that. But I really connect with this point that Trevor's saying. Actually, it's because the journey mattered. The process of the journey. To bring consolation, and this is a way that Paracletus' word is translated on occasion. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5 says, our consolation, Paracletus, abounds through Christ. Jesus is the one who comes alongside and so consoles us in the process of the journey. The consolation, that's where it happens. Consolation bringing calm and peace, easing and soothing hurt, finding rest and giving hope. But sometimes that doesn't happen like that. It's not instant. And so there's a journey that we go on to find consolation, and Jesus wants to walk with us. And that's what consolation means, walking with people to discover some of these things. And the process of the journey matters. So what's actually happening? You've got these disciples who are dejected, disconsolate, disillusioned, downcast. You know, they've had this experience with Jesus, and now he's died, and they're confused, and they're not quite sure what's happening. And Jesus comes that same day, in other words, the day of his resurrection, that same day, he comes alongside them. One of the very first things he does is just to journey with people. And let's have a look about this specific journey and see if we can learn, draw out some lessons about how we might journey and follow Jesus' example. The disciples talk about a living memory and a present reality. What does that mean? It means they've got this memory of, we met this guy and he changed our lives, and you know, we saw him do great things and we heard him speak and we were really impressed, and then he's died, and then I don't know what I'm doing with my life and where do I go next? And so they've moved from this, we've got this memory of Jesus and we've experienced these things, but now we're in this reality of, what do I do? What am I feeling? What's going on? And so there's some things they have to process. You know, there's quite a lot of inner monologue here, where as they're hearing themselves or speaking to themselves. This has happened. They're processing. I've experienced this, and now I'm here, and what's going on? And so that needs to come out. And so they're finding the beginning of consolation is actually journeying with someone in a way that you can talk and express some of that living memory and present reality. But what Jesus does to create that space is to connect and commit. Jesus connects and commits. He says, okay, would you mind if I join your journey? This isn't just a 10-minute pop to the post office. This is like a 7-mile hike north of the city, right? We're going to Helsden together. Do you mind if I join you? You know, he's committing to walking alongside them in a way that's meaningful. And isn't it interesting how he does it? You can learn a lot by how people enter, participate in, and exit a conversation. A self-centered person barges in, hijacks, dominates, sabotages, controls the conversation. They want to tell you all about themselves. And journeying alongside actually starts just by being there, not wanting to talk about ourselves, not wanting to take over. Our presence alone is 50% of the care that God wants us to bring to someone else's journey. Will you just be there? Can I just join you? And so he says that's the reason the disciples' eyes were darkened so they couldn't recognize Jesus. Because if they'd have recognized Jesus straight away, it would have invaded, hijacked their journey, suddenly controlled it, sabotaged almost this journey of consolation that they needed to go on to express what was happening and for them to discover for themselves. It would have forced on them the end point before they'd done the journey. So actually, this is something about God saying the journey matters, the process matters. So Jesus builds rapport with them. Jesus went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. I think that's wonderful. And then Jesus begins to do some simple things. He listens to their story. He uses a door opener. You know, you ask the leading question. He says to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Luke 24, verse 17. He uses a door opener. There you go. Really great. Just asking open-ended questions. Taking a real interest. I care. I'm seeing a need. I'm moving towards this need in love. I'm offering to journey alongside. I'm committing, building some rapport. And I'm asking, what's going on for you? Help me understand what you're talking about. Can you help me understand? What's your experience? And then they say some things, and he says, what things? These things have been going on. What things? Tell me more. Who knows how many miles they covered before they'd stopped answering that question? What things? Right? He just gave them space to talk. He knew what had happened. It wasn't new information to him, but he knew that they needed the opportunity to talk it out. But also, did you notice in verse 17, there was some empathy. What kind of conversation is it you have with one another as you walk and are sad? He'd noticed, he'd picked up on their body language, the tone of the conversation, some of the snippets of what they were saying. He knew they were sad, and he was able to give that emotion a name and reflect it back to them. Isn't that wonderful when we're able to do that? We're hearing things, gosh, that just sounds so frustrating. Gosh, you just seem bewildered by what's going on. Tell me more. What's going on for you? Reflecting back, empathy, and using these door openers in order to build rapport. And he just lets them tell their story. You know, here's this stranger. And yet just these simple acts of coming alongside and building this rapport in those ways, they're wanting to share their story with this stranger. And Jesus doesn't cut them short. He listens. The irony is, Jesus has the answer. In fact, Jesus is the answer. You know, he could have really shortened this episode, but he chose not to. He wanted them to discover it in their own way. He could have imposed it on them as soon as he met them, but he understood the importance of the process. So, and then it moves on. The story moves on. After they've told their case, their story, their experience, their account, Jesus does something. What Trevor Partridge calls it is a word I've never heard. I think he's made it up. Carefronting. Not confronting, but carefronting. Shows care and concern for the individual, not just challenging the issue. It's not so much trying to change the person, but trying to help them see themselves and their circumstances more accurately. So Jesus earned the right to speak. Having listened, having journeyed with them, he had a right to speak. And you know, we can't speak effectively unless we understand how people feel, what their reality is. And isn't it true that you're only really going to listen to someone who's invested some time to journey with you and understand how you're feeling? And then you're more inclined to listen, right? And so this is it. He's earned the right to speak. And then when he says, "Oh, you foolish ones, slow of heart," actually he wasn't insulting them. He wasn't saying, "You stupid idiots." It's not that. It's just, "Oh, there's some things you haven't understood here. Let me help you understand it better." It's actually a really kind thing he was saying. It can come across a bit harsh in the English, but it really isn't. J.B. Phillips translates it like this. He says, "Do you think maybe you're failing to understand and a bit slow to believe? Let me help you." He just wants them to understand their circumstances, and he starts with something familiar to them. All the prophets have spoken. Let's start with what you know, and we'll build up from there so that you can gain the insight you need. And he focuses on two things, on perspective and hope. Perspective deals with the head problem. You know, I'm just so in a tunnel of this stuff that's been going on, I can't escape the inner monologue. And he says, look, take a step back, see the bigger picture, understand more of God's perspective, and it helps you in your thinking, head problem. But he also addresses the heart problem, the lack of belief and hope. There's some stuff you've misunderstood. Let me address that, give you some perspective. There's some stuff where you've been a bit slow to believe, to really hope. Let me encourage your heart and strengthen you and give some hope in here. And so he does help them to see the bigger story. He does bring real grace and truth. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And just so gracious. Don't you think, what a great example? And I don't think Jesus was doing this just so that because he's the Son of God and he's fabulously wonderful at doing stuff. It's because he's wanting to do this act early on in his resurrected body as an example, as a model for us to follow, to respect others' journeys, to journey alongside, to minister to others' needs. And then at the end, he's ministering to their needs very physically. They're going in and they're breaking bread together, and he broke it and gave it to them, and it blessed them, and then their eyes were opened and they saw who he was. And so we see this end result of actually having the time to journey with them. They're now able to reflect on the journey, all the stuff that they've heard. And it's not just a bewildering, oh, Jesus is here. Oh, that's a bit of a, you know, surprise. It's something they've really taken the time to engage with all the way through. And at the end, we find that they have enlightenment. They can understand, what, this is who it is. And we're not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on their road. They're going away re-energized. We're told that they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They went back where they'd come from. Isn't that amazing? 7 miles back the other way. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Re-energized, enlightened, because Jesus had journeyed with them. I wonder what our experience is of Jesus coming alongside us in our times of need. And I wonder who Jesus is calling us to come alongside, to journey with in the coming days and weeks, perhaps especially at this time of anxiety, understandably. This type of journeying is not just for Sundays. This is Monday to Saturday, keeping in touch, following where God is calling, and journeying together to re-energize and enlighten the eyes of our fellow travelers and to allow our own eyes and hearts to be lifted up. May God quicken to your heart the possibility and potential of your journey and life, the gifts that you carry and that you're able to share. Don't bury your gift, and don't bring it to church just to take it home again. Ask God to use that gift of your journey in the lives of others, and let Jesus be who he is to us and through us as we connect our stories and the stories of others with God's story. Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing example, this model of journeying together, and we praise you for how you ministered to those disciples' needs. We thank you for how you minister so graciously to our needs, and we do pray, Lord God, that you'd continue to fill us with your Spirit, to make us aware of what you're doing in our lives and through our lives, and help us to be a blessing to others, just as you have drawn near and comforted and consoled us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to continue to respond in sung worship.